I am not Crystal, and I am not singing. Just so you know. I got a couple, aw, and then I got a very strong amen. And I think I know where it came from, Rick. Just saying. Anyway, today's Sunday. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Stand with me as I read Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to start reading verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they please. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Father, we thank you for your word. May it produce in us what needs to be produced. Father, guide us into the truth this morning. Help us to understand and discern your word. We thank you for your presence here, and we pray that we will honor and glorify you because you alone are worthy. We thank you this morning for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that through faith in him, we also might have eternal life. And we pray in his name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Okay, one aside before I start, I'm tired of the weather. Anybody else tired of the weather? It goes up, was it 40 to 50 degrees the other day, and the next day it was followed by 4-degree weather and 100-mile-an-hour winds. It's crazy. And then today it's going to be 60 degrees. If it's going to be 60 degrees, let's just get spring. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to have to listen. Diane's flowers are going to come up. Then it's going to frost and they're going to die. Yep. Oh, well. Two Saturdays we've had meetings talking about vision for the church. And the truth is we need a new and clear vision from God. Vision is an intelligent foresight. An intelligent foresight. What we are trying to discern is where is God leading us? Then there's a question to follow that. Where's God leading us, and are we willing to follow wherever he might lead us? Are we willing to make whatever sacrifices need to be made in order to accomplish God's will and God's purpose? When God reveals his will to us, in his direction, his purpose, are we together going to be willing to do whatever it takes to get there? Talking about transfiguration this morning, I know you're going to think, what's this got to do with the sermon title, moving on, I'll get there. At some point today, I promise you, I'll get there. And if I don't, let me just say this right now, we're moving on. So, anyway, transfiguration is not really thought of very much. I don't know that I've preached on it very much, But I want you to know it is a pivotal part of Scripture. It is a very important part of Scripture. Verse 1 says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. It is the high place where we meet God. It is on the top of the mountain. When Moses went to get the law, where did he go? He went to the mountain to meet with God. And on that mountain was the place where human nature met the divine. Jesus was the connecting point between the two. It's there where he demonstrated not only was he 100% human, he is also 100% God. And if you ask me to explain that this morning, I don't have enough time. But I do know the Bible teaches that he is 100% human and 100% God. It's an incredible thing. And Jesus was the connecting point where the temporal meets the eternal. If you ever share the gospel with somebody, I don't know if you've ever used this illustration or not, but we are separated from God by sin. There is a chasm that separates us from God because of our sin. And I've seen it in demonstrations with Romans Road and other things, but across that cabin is a bridge. Across that, whatever that thing is I was thinking about, across that chasm is a bridge. I'll be here later. And the bridge is the cross of Jesus. We can't go to God outside of the death of Jesus Christ. We can't even begin to cross that bridge without believing in who he is and what he's done for us. And that's when we really understand verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only unique son, his one-of-a-kind son, that whoever what believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Y'all believe that this morning? Or do we take that stuff so it just becomes so casual with us? We know the verse and we repeat the verse and we repeat the verse and we think that, I don't know, it just becomes commonplace. When it ought to dwell in a very, very deep and serious place in our hearts. And whenever we read that verse, we ought to be excited about that verse because that is the way to Christ. It's the only way to Christ. And I keep hearing over and over again from all this political nonsense going on in our country that it doesn't matter what you believe. I can tell you it matters more than people realize. And instead of complaining, Christians, instead of moaning and groaning and griping and being angry at one side or the other, get on your knees, ask God to heal our nation. If my people, who? My people, personal relationship, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sins and we'll heal their land. You know what's going to happen? What has to happen for God to heal this land? It is a revival of God's people who care enough to get on their knees, humble themselves, and pray, and seek God's face, and beg God to heal this nation. Nothing else is going to do it. We need revival. We need to pray for revival. I know this is a little off subject, but you and I need to pray for revival first in us, and then in this nation. I don't care who the president is, sports fans, I don't. Because I know the one who's seated on the throne. I know the one who's in control. And this country can be, well, here's that phrase again. Our country is going to hell in a handbasket. And we sit by. We need to pray. Let's get back to the sermon. Verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Have you heard that anyplace else in the Scripture? How about when Jesus was being baptized? The same thing happened. It's an amazing thing. It says a bright cloud appeared over them. This cloud refers to the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God with them. You remember in Exodus chapter 13, where it says a pillar of cloud guided them by day and a pillar of fire by night. The very presence of God in their midst. You know, every once in a while, I hear people, Christians, talk about how horrible the Israelites were. Because they had the very presence of God in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and yet they didn't follow Him. You know what my response is? My response is, we're worse. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. He's not out here somewhere. He's in here. And when we are disobedient, I think it's worse than just following a cloud. Because He is in us. The cloud, the physical representation of God with His people. There's a lot of stuff in this, and we're just going to break down a little bit. Elijah and Moses. All of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. Moses represents the law. Elijah, the prophets. And the Old Testament is often referred to as the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets and everything therein points to Jesus. One of the things we ought to do when we read the Old Testament, how many have read the Old Testament last month? Good, because a lot of people, we never get there. We're New Testament Christians. Everything in the Old Testament, read it. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything. Moses and Elijah. Then Peter gets excited. I kind of identify with Peter. Peter thinks with his mouth running, and so do I. And when you think with your mouth running, you're going to say things that probably aren't real appropriate or don't make a whole lot of sense. But here's what Peter says. Hey, I'm going to build 3 tents here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. You know what Peter was really, he liked where he was, didn't he? He liked being in the presence of God. He liked having Moses and Elijah hang out. He was absolutely certain that that was the best place for him. He was going to build those tents and anchor his life right there. Wow, this is cool. Can you imagine? What would you do? What would you do if you were there with Jesus and all of a sudden these two guys that you've heard about all your life showed up and a cloud came in the presence of God and you were just overwhelmed with God's presence? What would you do? I don't know what I'd do. Peter said, man, this is cool. Can you hear him say that? I don't know they talked back there. You know they probably talked in King James. Art thou coolest? I don't have any idea. Let's stay here and never leave. There are generally 2 reasons why we change our lives and our direction. The first one is that things are no good here where I am. Things are no good where I am. You know, and you can realize that things aren't any good where you are and still not change. Because change is hard. And change is uncomfortable. And change, you can't do the same old stuff all the same old time and change at all. How many of us really want change in our lives? I got to tell you, I get comfortable doing what I do once in a while, don't you? I don't necessarily want change. My doctor says to me, you're in great shape for the shape you're in. But. It's that little word, but, that you know gets me every once in a while. You could do this and you could do that. And probably if you did this, you might feel a little better. Maybe your medical conditions might get a little bit better. But you know what? I'm comfortable where I am. So something has to motivate me to move. We need to realize that we have to get out of where we are and go to where God wants us to go. The other thing that could cause us to change is you think things will be much better over there. And if we do what we're supposed to do, especially if we follow God, they are better over there. Just wonder. I get talk about me today. You know, this fine physical specimen has not always been who I am. When I was younger, I was in great shape. When I was younger, I could run all day long. Could be really active. And then as I got older, I got lazy. And I quit doing all that physical activity. But I didn't stop eating. I know none of you can identify with this. And so, not being active anymore and not stopping eating all the stuff you like to eat, eventually it catches up with you. Sometimes it blows right past you and swallows you up in those kind of things. And so, would it be more healthy for me if I lost weight? Would I be in a better place physically if I lost weight? You can say amen, Pastor. Or you can say, yes, you're not going to hurt my feelings because I know where that I need to be. I'm just too lazy to get there. Something's going to have to motivate me to get there. But I don't want to have to wait for a heart attack. And I don't want to have to wait for those things that might motivate me. So it's going to behoove me to get up off my rear end and do something to change my life. And listen, church, we need to do something to get up off our rear ends and do something to change the church. If we stay here, nothing good is going to happen because God has provided a way for us. So two things motivate change. One, we realize that things aren't so good here. And the other is, things will be much better over there. We've been actively seeking God's will for our church. Why? Why? Because standing still is not God's will. Standing still is not God's will. Here's what happens. Peter says, let's put our roots down here. Let's stake the tents in. Let's stay right here. But if you'll notice in verse 9, it says, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them. In verse 14, it says, and when they came to the crowd, you see, Jesus didn't want them to stay. Jesus didn't let them stay there. And I don't believe Jesus wants the church to stay where it is. I think we need to move on. I think we need to hear a new word from God. I think we need a new vision. And until we get that vision, we can't go anywhere. And that's why we've had these meetings, so that people would come together, us who care, can come together and collectively discover God's vision for the church. It can't be the pastors. It can't be the elders or the deacons. It can't be the greeters. It can't be any of us. It has to be God. We have to seek God's agenda for the church. Standing still is not God's way. You can't stay where you are and get to where you need to go. Philippians chapter 3. Don't turn there. I'll find it somewhere. Philippians chapter 3. I want to read in verse 12. Paul says this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Church is 54 years old yesterday, I believe. You can't live 54 years ago. You can't live 44 years ago. You can't live 4 years ago. What we need to do is start living in the present and moving toward the future. Forgetting what lies behind. I can remember. Can you remember when you were a kid? all the stuff. I could go to the movies for a dime. Sweet. I could buy M&Ms and Junior Mints and Smith Brothers cough drops and Necco wafers and snow caps and all these things for almost nothing. I go to the movie now, and it's $12 to get in. And if you go get popcorn or a drink or something like that, you've spent $25 already. You can't live in the past, you have to live in the present, right? A loaf of bread was 20 cents. Try to find a loaf of bread now for 20 cents. But it's fun to, it's not even, you can look at the past and learn from the past, but you have to live in the present and move toward the future. And that's what we need to do. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Something else we need to do is we are called to follow regardless. We are called to follow God regardless. It's not an option. Oh, it can be an option. You can stay where you are and get buried with sin, with stuff, with busyness. I'm feeling pretty ambivalent. I'm not ambivalent because I don't like it. Why is it that more people do other stuff than come to church on Sunday morning? How is it that we've relegated God to second or third or fourth or fifth or maybe not even that high? God's people are to come together on Sunday morning to worship one another. On the first day of the week, the disciples met together for worship. Isn't that right? Here we are to worship. And if we called the roll, we'd be in trouble. We are to follow God regardless of what it takes. Look up in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Do you know that it was a certainty that if you found someone or saw someone carrying a cross, that was certain death. They were carrying that cross only to die. We're to carry our cross, aren't we? Isn't that what it says here? When we carry that cross, we die to self and we live for Him. And we need to remember that we will do whatever it takes to follow God, even dying to self. As a matter of fact, that's what we must do. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Take up his cross and follow me." Following Christ demands sacrifice. It demands sacrifice. You can't be a cowboy Christian. I've told you what that is before. I'm going to tell you again because I think it's an appropriate illustration. A cowboy Christian is someone who has one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they are riding that fence or riding that horse for all it's worth. Jesus said there should be no cowboy Christians. We're either all in or we're all out. There's no choice. So the question for any of us this morning is, are we all in? Are we all in? So the question for us is, are you all in? Am I all in? Does it matter to the life of the church? It's everything. God's people need to be all in all the time. God's people need to be seeking God's will all the time. God's people need to be talking to one another so that we can together distinguish what God is saying to the church. God's people need to be all in all the time. It demands sacrifice. We have that hymn, and I'm not going to read a bunch of them this morning because somebody said last week something about if you have another hymn, anyway, wherever he leads, one more time till we get it. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Isn't that right? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Is that true? We need to determine where God is taking us, and we need to determine, are we willing to make the sacrifice that is necessary to get there? Well, you know what? we can say, yeah, I'm willing to let Wally make that sacrifice, or Brenda, or Marty, or Leah. I'm willing to make that. I'm willing to let them make that sacrifice, but I'm not all in. Either you're all in or you're all out. Something else, God's way is best. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. I am the Lord your God. Talking about that personal relationship again. I've talked about a personal relationship with Christ a lot over the last few weeks, because I think that is the essence, that is all of what being a Christian is about. I am the Lord your God, and the only way he becomes our God is through faith in him. We come to that point in our lives when we realize we're sinners and need a Savior. We come to that point in our lives where we confess our sin and ask him to forgive us our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then have we asked the Lord to come into our lives and start a personal relationship with us? You see, that's a question all of us have to answer. The planner on the communion table this morning is from Phyllis Rucker's funeral. One thing I'm absolutely sure of is when she closed her eyes in death, her next view was the face of Jesus. She went to be with her Lord. She went and was reunited with her husband and all those who have gone on before. And the only way that we can have that assurance, and I preach salvation at every funeral I attend, because the funeral is not for the person lying in the casket. The funeral is for those who are there, and maybe just one of them needs to hear the gospel. Just one. And I'm convinced that when a believer dies, that's the message they want me to share with others. So let me ask you this morning, do you know the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Because we could talk about all this stuff. His way is best. His way is you can't go with God and stay where you are. You know, we are required to follow him. We can talk about all those things. But if you don't have a personal relationship with him, you're not going anywhere. Here's what I noticed. I love dogs. Anybody else in here love dogs? I don't know, Barb. I see pictures of Rudy on Facebook all the time. But I love dogs. I don't think there's any animal that's like a dog. Dogs are amazing. No one can love you like a dog can. And when I'm away from the house, or when Diane's away from the house, and I come home, we have this little white dog. It's about that big. His name's Peanut. And Peanut will follow me everywhere I go. He follows me because he loves me. He follows me because he loves me unconditionally. He follows me or Diane because he wants to spend time with us. Shouldn't that be the way we are with our Lord? We follow him because we love him. We follow him because we want to be with him. We follow him because we want to spend all the time we can with him. And until each of us has that personal relationship with the Lord that makes a difference, we will never follow God. We will never distinguish what his vision is. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning. Make sure of your relationship. Do what you need to do to strengthen it. And I'll tell you about that in just a little while. I'm going to give you four dares this morning. I dare you to do this. What do you think? I dare you to do these things. I'm going to finish this. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. God leads us where we should go. We just have to listen and pay attention. We just have to hone in on his beacon, and we need to follow him wherever he leads us. Wherever he leads, I'll go. God has a plan for us. And if God has a plan for us, he will see it through to completion. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. But God's not going to give up on us till he does. He's started this work in us, and he's going to complete it. He will see it through. Jesus led them off the mountains, and the disciples didn't stay, they followed. So where's Jesus leading us? And are we going to go? Four challenges. I'm going to dare you to do these things. Dare to seek God's guidance. Dare to seek God's guidance. How do we do that? No, 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 no. You can enter into the Bible zone. Dare to seek God's guidance. First in the Bible, secondly in prayer. It might do us well if we prayed with one another. It might do us well if we called somebody and said, can you pray with me? Can you meet me here so we can pray together, so we can discern what God's doing in our lives and what he's doing in the life of the church. So dare to seek his guidance. Here's another one. Dare to reach for what you think is impossible. Dare to reach for what you think or what I think is impossible. With God, all things are. He might lead us somewhere. He might give us the vision that we think we can't get there. And if that's the vision we get, that's exactly where God wants us to go. Dare to reach for what is impossible. You've heard that thing about dream big. Dream big for God. Dream big for the church. Dream big for where he wants us to go. Dare to let God use you. There's a challenge. Dare to let God use you. Where is it that you can serve him? What is it you can do to serve him? That's why we're here, isn't it? To worship and serve him. I think the single most important thing for every believer is worship. Coming together and to praise God for who he is, to thank him for what he's done, just to lay ourselves on his altar and worship him. And here's the truth. Everything you are, everything I am, flows from our worship. Everything you and I do flows from our worship. So if our worship is flawed, so then is our life. If our worship is flawed, so then are we at the deepest part of us. Dare to let God use you. Take a look around. There are plenty of places where you can be used. Here's the last dare. Dare to do. I didn't qualify that, did I? Dare to do. Seek God's will and do what he calls you to do. Seek God's will and serve where he puts you. Dare to do something. Let me say it this way. Dare to do anything. Just dare to do. I'm going to repeat those. Dare to seek his guidance. Dare to reach for what we think is impossible. Dare to let God use us. And dare to do. God has a plan for our lives, doesn't he? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. 54 years after this church was started, we need a future and a hope. There is a future. We need the hope. God is speaking to us and wants to lead us where he wants us to go, not where we want us to go. If we keep doing the same old stuff all the same old time, we will get the same old result. What's God want to do? I know the plans I have for you. Vision. There's a story told of an artist who was painting a huge mural on a wall. And he was putting in the background of the picture, and it was just grays and deep blues, and he wanted to see what it looked like, so he stepped back. While he was putting that on the wall, a friend of his quietly slipped in and was sitting back behind him, or standing back behind him. And so this artist wants to see what he has up there, and he backs off the scaffold, gets down, takes a few steps back so he can see the picture, and he bumps into his friend. And so he says to his friend, what is it that you see? And a friend told him, all I see is a big old glob of grays and deep blues. And the artist said, "What I see is a great masterpiece because I see it in my head. I see the vision." Do you? You know, from this point, all we might see is a big old gray blob. But the artist is out here painting a great masterpiece. And he's got your name and my name in that picture. He wants us to be a part of his masterpiece. We don't have to understand it. I've used this before, and Diane found this thing not long ago, and I can remember when she started it, because there were a lot of times I'd lay on the floor and she'd sit in a rocking chair and she'd be doing this needlepoint thing. Anybody ever done needlepoint? Anybody ever looked at needlepoint from the wrong side? What's that look like? It looks like a mess, doesn't it? If you're looking at it from the bottom, from the wrong side, you don't have a clue what it is. But I'd stand up and look over her shoulder and I'd see it. And it was a beautiful picture of an Indian with a headdress and all that stuff. And I know one day I'll see the finished thing. But listen, from this side, God's vision to us might look strange. We may not be able to understand, but when we stand up and we get his leading, I think it'll be the most beautiful thing we've ever seen. You can catch it. You can get excited. What's that old song? Get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Listen, guys, we need to get all excited and tell one another what God's doing in our lives, what God wants to do in this church. When that happens, we'll be going telling other people who Jesus is. So what's God's vision? Are you willing to seek his will? When God reveals to us where he's going to lead us, are we going to be willing to follow? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Let's pray. Father, thank you.